However, of more importance than my position on verse 26, I pray that we will all continue to see through this chapter and verses, this book as a whole, God's mercy and God's sovereignty and salvation and how that does and should affect our Christian lives. So let's do a bit of review as we had a slight detour the last time I preached as we looked at church membership and what God's Word had to say about that. Earlier in our messages, we said that Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11 are laid out in a way to help explain how the church is supposed to view Israel, how Christians relate to Israel, and how we should be thinking about present-day Israel, because there's a lot of debate about that. We said that the congregation here in Rome would have been Jewish Christians, would have had Jewish Christians in it to be sure, but it primarily would have been Gentile Christians. We said that in that culture, in that day and time, Israel would have been somewhat despised and condescended to. They didn't really think very highly of Israel or of the Jews. And it's very likely that the Gentile Roman Christians would have been affected by this cultural bias against the Jews or against Israel. And so this is also thought to be one of the reasons that Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote his book, where he's trying to get the Romans to think more highly of Israel, more highly of Israel's history and its culture. But regardless, Paul understands that these Roman Gentile Christians have adopted some sort of attitude towards the Jewish people that was inappropriate, and he writes in part to correct that. Now, from our last sermon in Romans, we looked at verses 17 through 22 here in chapter 11, and I want to read that again because I want to make sure we have the full context of that before we hit verses 23 through 27 today. So let's go ahead and just follow along with me as I read verses 17 and 22 as we review this. It says, verse 17, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and become partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell. Severity, but to you, God's kindness. You continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off." Now, we started out by saying that right there in verse 17, Paul throws out this olive tree illustration. And he knows that everyone who hears this illustration, who has just an inkling of Old Testament teaching, will know that the olive tree is an illustration of who? Israel, right? They all know this. Haggai uses this. Habakkuk, other prophets use it to talk about Israel. Israel is the olive tree, and the gardener is God. But the second thing that we noted was that Paul knows that this illustration that he gives is horticulturally not common. It's not correct. In other words, it wasn't a common practice to take the wild olive branch and graft it into the old cultivated olive root. It's normally the other way around. So we ask the question, what's with the backwards illustration? Why would he use it that way? And what we said was that the illustration itself is designed to show us what an amazing thing that God has done by bringing the Gentiles into his people. He didn't have to. He had chosen his people already. And we use verse 24 from our passage today to show that Paul knew that this illustration was not natural. You can see it there in verse 24. It says, "For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree?" You see, this is contrary to nature. That's the whole point. God's showing of his grace to the Gentiles was mind-blowing. It affected many people. There were a lot of upset people about it. Then we saw there in verses 18 through 21, God condemning pride and giving us, those who have been elected, those who have been grafted in, a warning about pride. Do not be prideful. Do not be arrogant. Do not be boastful. And his point from verse 21 was that if God did not hold back from judging the old covenant congregation of Jews who were blessed by him and yet fell away, assuredly he would not hold back from judging the new covenant congregation of Gentiles. There's a warning there about pride. And then we finished with verse 22, and we said that we should behold the goodness and severity of God and recognize then that all those who professed him as their father were not truly his children. So hopefully with all of that context in mind, as well as all of our previous sermons from this book, we've built a good foundation for the context of what we'll look at today. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into today's text. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day, for the opportunity to be here. It's not by accident, Father, that you have gathered us into this place. It's not by accident that all of us are alive and breathing this morning. It's your purpose, and you have great plans for this day. Your word, Father, is being preached, and we are fellowshipping with one another, and we are singing praises to you. So, Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would, but just for a moment, at least, be focused on what it is that you have for us this morning, that we would not waste this time together, that we would hear your word, be convicted, encouraged, grown, enlightened. Whatever it is, Father, that we need in our lives, we pray that you would give it to us through your word this morning, and that we might leave this place a changed people, glorifying you in all that we do and all that we say. We give you all the praise. So Romans chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. It reads like this: "And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sin." Now, verses 23 and 24 are a continuation of the illustration that Paul gave of the olive tree and the branches, right? That's pretty clear. We see that. And in verse 23, Paul is still speaking to the Gentile Christians, as he has from the beginning of the chapter. If you remember, all the way back to the beginning of chapter 11, he's speaking to the Gentile Christians, and he's still speaking to them right there in verse 23. And he's speaking of the Jews who are currently in unbelief. It says, "And they," the Jews, the unbelieving Israel, "and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." And then Paul reminds them why in verse 24. Why is this even possible? He says, "For if you, you Gentiles, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?" So we see who Paul is speaking to and who he is speaking about, and why this regrafting in is even possible. Paul is asserting here that all the Jewish people who embrace Christ by faith will be grafted into the body of Christ. Holding out a firm hope for Israel here, and he's speaking unequivocally about God's ability to save. Not their ability, God's ability. What we need to be careful of here is that we don't downplay faith. That was Paul's argument all the way back. Once you go back with me to Romans chapter 3. I want you to see this again. Romans chapter 3. It's been quite some time since we've been there. Romans 3, starting in verse 19. Says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe. Therefore there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish law. And then Paul spoke directly to the Jews in verses 1 through 5 in chapter 4, proving this. And he said, what then shall we say that Abraham our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So I read all of that because I don't want us to forget that this is all about faith, and it's still about faith. Whether it's a Gentile being grafted in, whether it's a Jew being grafted in. All of this is still about faith in Jesus Christ. We don't get to throw out everything that Paul has talked about up until this point. Still faith in Christ alone. Now, verse 25. Back in Romans 11. He says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, Paul tells us a few things in this verse. First, he says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed. In other words, Paul is saying, I hope you paid attention. I hope you paid attention to everything that I just said. What? This mystery. What's the mystery? These things that I just spoke about, God's dealing with the Gentiles and the Jews, His plan of salvation, this grafting in of the Jews, the grafting in of the Gentiles, this is a mystery. Listen, when Paul uses the word mystery here, I don't want you to think of it as a whodunit mystery. It's not what this is. Mystery doesn't mean that here. It's mysterion, and it means the counsels of God that were once hidden, but now revealed. This is not a whodunit, so you got to figure it out. This is a revealing. It's something that was concealed, but it's no longer concealed. It's something that we could not have understood on our own without God revealing it to us through His Word. So Paul says, the plan of God with regards to the Gentiles and the Jews and salvation is a mystery. You could not have understood it unless God revealed it. What he's saying. And then Paul adds to the mystery by saying that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now get this. Israel's hardening here does not refer to the degree or time, but to an extent. In other words, Paul is not saying that those hardened are only partially hardened. Okay? That's not what he's saying. As if to suggest that their hardening was not as intensive as it could be. That's not what he's getting at. Neither is Paul saying, at least in this phrase, that Israel's hardening is temporary, as if he meant to assert that for a while the hardening has to happen to Israel, but then the hardening is going to stop. Not what he's saying. His point is simply that not all Israelites in this present age have been hardened. Have they? No, they haven't all been hardened. How do we know that? What example did Paul use to show that God had not hardened all of his people? Himself. Right? He says, not all have been rejected because I'm a Jew. That was his example. Although a part of Israel is hardened, precise numerical value here is not in view. He's not giving us a number, the whole 144,000 thing. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying there have been, there are, and there always will be some ethnic Israelites who are saved. Some who are saved, some who are hardened. There will always be a remnant. Paul is part of that remnant, remember? Look up at verse 2 through 6 here in chapter 11. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what scriptures say of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I am alone left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Paul just shared that just a few verses before we're here. So with regards to the hardening, back down in verse 25, Paul is simply repeating in different words what he said in verses 7 and 8, when he said, what then, what Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to not see, and ears to not hear, down to this very day. So we see clearly that Israel, in part, is blinded. This is the majority of Israel. There is a remnant. So we see this partial hardening or this partial blindness of Israel, meaning it's not all of Israel. There is a remnant that has been chosen. Part of the Jewish people who rejected Christ, judgment has come upon them for the hardness of their heart. And they are pictured as branches broken off, or they are pictured as blinded. Now for the phrase, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, again, many people get confused as to what this declaration really means, but it's simply Paul building upon what he has just stated. He doesn't want them to be ignorant of the mystery, which is that the Gentiles are to be part of this very same one body, which is Covenant Israel, this mystery that's now revealed. Just as a side note, this mystery that Paul is speaking of, he has been spoken of before. It's always been part of God's plan that the Jew and the Gentile alike would be one people, one family, one God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 reads like this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. What is that? According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, here it is, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So in the fullness of time, it was revealed that the Gentiles would be a part of the covenant Israel. This is the mystery that's now being revealed. salvation to the Jew first, and then salvation to the Gentiles. Hear this. There is no special dispensation of time for a third salvation for the Jewish people after the Gentiles. It's a salvation for the Jews first, the salvation for the Gentiles. Thus, all have the same opportunity to be children of God. God has revealed the mystery that has been hidden from ages and ages. Paul doesn't want the Romans to be ignorant or unknowledgeable about this revelation, this mystery revealed. Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews, not a body apart from the Jews. And again, this mystery Paul wrote about before, again in Ephesians, this time in chapter 3. He says in verses 3 through 6, how the mystery has been made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here it is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So again, this is very clear. This is the mystery. Gentiles, Israel, one body. That's the mystery. It's now revealed. So not a different body, not a different family, not a different congregation, not a separate inheritance apart from the Jews, but the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the same inheritance. They are part of the same body, partakers of the same promises. And they are being grafted in to the same covenant Israel. History shows that salvation went to the Jews first, but because of unbelief, the Jew is blinded, and that blindness will last until the Gentiles come into their full state, meaning there are no more Gentiles coming in. Their corporate blindness will remain until there is not one other Gentile left to be saved, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. We're going to get into this, but stay with me. The point is that there will always be a part of the Jewish people who deny Christ and a part that will be of the elect and saved. This partial hardening of Israel will last from the point that God caused it to happen all the way until the fullness of time. It will not change. I hope that you see it. I hope that you hear it. And get this, it does not mean that there will be a conversion of the majority of the Jewish nation sometime after the fullness of the Gentiles. That's not what it's saying. Rather, it means, get this, their blindness or hardness of heart will last until no more Gentiles are being saved. And then what happens when the last Gentile is saved? Return of Christ, judgment. The fullness of time. The fullness of the Gentiles. So the way that it's been happening, from the day that God hardened them, all the way until the last Gentile is saved, that's the way it's going to happen. There will be a partial hardening. Some saved, some not. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because as I studied this, I had this immediate thought. There is one Gentile who will be the last person saved. I pray that it's someone I know. The overview of verse 25 is this. That God doesn't want us to be ignorant of this mystery concerning the Gentiles, that they would have a high opinion of themselves because they were grafted in, and that the majority of the Jews were cut off from the tree because of unbelief. Because in man's ignorance, he will often become wise in his own conceit, and he'll formulate doctrines which are biased to the contrary to what God's Word declares. They will say that there is no distinction between Jewish children in the covenant Israel and the Gentile children in the covenant Israel. There is no distinction. Now, verses 26 and 27 says this, and in this way, or so, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, some theologians attempt to rewrite verse 26. And they try to make it read like this. After all the Gentiles come in, then all the nation of Israel is going to be saved. That's the way they attempt to write it. But even on the face of it, that makes no sense. All Israel will never be saved if that all means the literal nation, as some argue. This is totally against everything that Scripture declares. We have seen it over and over again. Think of all the sermons and lessons that Sam has preached through the Old Testament. What do we see all throughout Israel? Remnant. All of them. All throughout Israel's history, there has been a remnant. So get this. It's either saying that all of Israel, every last one of them as a nation, or it means something else. And it doesn't say, does it, most of Israel or the majority of Israel in this way will be saved. It's not what it says. It says all. It uses the word all. Now, some of the theologians who are somewhat more rational, they realize that this certainly can't mean all as in literally every single person in the nation of Israel. So instead they interpret it to mean, well, most of the nation. It doesn't say most. It doesn't say some. It says all. And if it does not mean some, and it does not mean all of the nation of Israel, then that would be a remnant, wouldn't it? If the all here does not mean a remnant, but the whole nation, then God has failed. Because the whole nation of Israel has never been. So the million-dollar question then is, who is all of Israel? Well, again, theologians take a license to declare, as I said, that this verse says, and then all Israel will be saved. And it doesn't really say that at all. But this is what it is saying. Speaking of Israel, part of it is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Come into what? Into Israel. Get it? Until it come in to Israel. Graft it in. In this manner, or so, all Israel will be saved. You remember what Ephesians chapter 2 said? Why don't you turn there with me real quick? Ephesians chapter 2. So that you can see this. We hit this in a couple sermons back. We looked at this text, but we'll look at it again. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What's he saying? Saying, you Gentiles were not a part of Israel. You were separated from them. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now jump down to verse 18. For through Him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see it? There is one household of God. There is one group of people who are God's people. There is one olive tree. And we, who are Gentiles, have been grafted in. Back to Romans 11. The context of these verses today show that it is saying that there will be some Jewish branches broken off and some Gentiles being grafted in. And when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, or when the last Gentile to be saved has been grafted in to that one covenant tree of God, then the completion of the salvation of God's people, Israel, will be saved. You get what I'm saying here? I'm saying that every Christian sitting in here today is part of Israel. You got that? One tree, one body. In other words, all Israel is all who would finally end up grafted into the tree when the last Gentile is saved. And then at that point, all of Israel, those that God chose to be Israel, both Jew and Gentile, all of those will be saved. That's what it's saying. Get this. If God had wanted to use the word then there, meaning afterwards, He most certainly would have inspired for it to be used. We wouldn't need to put it in there. It would already be there. There's a perfectly good Greek word that's translated then, epitheta, but God does not inspire that word to be used here. It's the Greek word hupos, an adverb, and it means the manner in which they will be saved. This way, all the way until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What's the manner? The way in which he just spoke about the mystery, the truth that some will be hardened and some will be a remnant. The whole mystery of God grafting in the Gentiles and saving a remnant of Israel, that's the mystery. And so in that manner, all of Israel will be saved. Listen, if you don't believe me, get a Greek lexicon and check it out for yourself. So there means thusly, or in this manner. It does not say then. Never been translated then. So here it is, the overview of verse 26. Is that blindness in part has happened to Israel. This also means that part of Israel is not blinded, and that the remnant is still in this covenant tree. The Gentiles are also allowed in, and this blindness of Israel that allows this will last until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, or until the last Gentile is saved. And in this manner, in this complete way, in the way that all the mystery has been revealed, in this way, all of Israel will be saved. The truth is, Christ is the new covenant Savior of all men. He grafts in Gentiles. This is the deliverer who was written about, who would take away their sins. Just as a rhetorical question that Paul asked in verses 6 through 8 in chapter 9, when it says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named." This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. Pretty clear when you put it all together. God's word has not failed because Israel is defined by God, not by men, and all Israel will be saved. Not Israel as a nation, but the Israel that God elected and predestined part of his children. All Israel will be, as God defines the term, not men. Listen, God never intended to save all of ethnic Israel. We never see that in the scripture. We see God's wrath poured out upon his people over and over and over again, but he always saves the remnant. We just read about this. Sam finished up Esther. The Israelites were about to be done. And how God stepped in and again, the remnant over and over again. He's always intended that the children of promise, or the elect Israel, were to be the heirs of that promise. And that has not changed. Gentiles are included as children of promise made to Abraham, that's you and I, and that has not changed either. It's about mercy, not law, righteousness. All who receive this mercy come to Christ by faith, all, you and Gentiles. And then he says in verse 27, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God has made a promise to save his people, his children, take away their sins, and be their God forever. These truths we see in Paul's declaration to the church in Rome. It should be encouraging. It should be comforting. And there is a large movement, even among evangelical churches, that elevate the nation of Israel to a position they're not meant to have, to the point where they encourage people to send their money to them as a nation, and those types of things, and they just elevate them to a point that they shouldn't, based upon their scripture. And you will find really great theologians and godly men that have a different view of these verses than I do, or Stan or Don. But there's great theologians that hold the same view. And why that is, I don't know, whether it's tradition throughout a church that gets carried through regarding how they see Israel in these texts. But in the context of the whole book, when you begin from Romans chapter 1, continue on to Romans chapter 11. I think it's very clear that we can see Paul is always talking about this remnant of being saved. And that would not change in chapter 11. The same thing has been said in the same man, all of Israel is saved. God is a covenant keeper, a promise keeper, and he is immutable. He is unchanging. The way that he saved then is the way that he's saving now. He is holy. He is righteous. Loving, he is just, he is our Father, and he is so much more. So I pray that as we got through that text, I pray that it wasn't as confusing as it could be, and that we all understand that there is one body in Christ, there is one Israel, and we're all part of it if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And all of that Israel will be saved in this last Gentile. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word today. And Father, we know that there's many things throughout your word because of our sin nature, because of tradition, because of societal directions, we can be confused and take things in a different direction. But Father, I pray that we have heard your word today. We see that there is one body in Jesus Christ, that there is one tree, that you are the gardener. Christ, the one who supplies the salvation to both Jew and the Gentile. Father, there is one promise to your children, and we are all heirs of that promise. So Father, I pray that you be with us as we continue to look through this book together, and as we get into the application-type chapters and the remaining chapters. Father, I pray that we will not have forgotten the things that we have looked at thus far, and I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives in such a way that these things take root, that we don't forget them easily, and that we're able to share them with others as you give opportunity. Father, we also pray this morning for those here who do not know Christ, who are not grafted in, who are still blind in their sin. Father, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. We pray that even now as we sit here, and we pray that their hearts would be broken, they would see their need for a Savior. They would see their sin against the holy, righteous God. You would supply them the faith to believe. You would supply them the